Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
I want to read this psalm together, and Samuel's going to put these verses up on the screen for us. Let's just read this together as a church. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wait for it. There we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Will you put up the next slide, please, with just those first three verses? There we go. These are the verses we're going to focus on this week, and we're probably going to say those together several more times. But I want to give you some context before we dive into this. So one thing that's really important when you read the Bible is that you can't just pull words off the page. It's important to know why they were written. It's important to know the cultural context of those words and maybe what was going on in the life of the person who wrote these words. So the person who wrote the 23rd Psalm, which is one of the most well-known passages of the Bible, was David, who you might know as King David. You might know the story of the time that David slayed the giant Goliath with the stones and the slingshot. You might know the story of David and Bathsheba. But you know, when I grew up hearing this, usually it was on some ugly painting with a lamb, you know, or like it was painted in the nursery or something. And sometimes we read this psalm like it's a nursery rhyme. Like, oh, that's nice for children, lying in green pastures. It sounds gross. But actually, scholars believe that this psalm was written toward the end of David's life. This was written late in his life. And what you have to understand about David, who was one of the most well-known characters in the Bible, is that David was a little bit of a wreck. Okay? So we have this man, David, who had a really bad moral failure. He had an affair with a woman and then put her husband at the front line of the war so he would be killed. And then the child they conceived together died as an infant. He lost another son when that son tried to start an uprising to steal his throne. So he saw two of his children die. His best friend died in a battle. His mentor tried to kill him. So David understood what pain is. David walked through some really, really hard times. And it was kind of surprising to me to find that this was written after all of those things happened. This wasn't written when David was playing his harp in a field full of lambs. This was written after David had walked through some circumstances that some of us could only imagine trying to survive. So this story tells me that David had relentless faith. At the end of everything, David still believed that God was good. So I love this psalm, and I'm so excited to dive into this. The version that we're reading here is called the English Standard Version. If you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app, your words might look a little bit different, but that's the version that we're using here today. So what we're going to do this morning is we are going to go through this psalm one verse at a time and figure out what does this mean for our lives? How can we apply the words of David to our own day-to-day lives? And what does this have to do with breathing room in our lives? So let's just, okay, go ahead. Okay, there we go. So we're going to start with this first line, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, you need to know that throughout the Bible, there's a recurring theme of sheep and shepherds. So Moses, who led his people out of captivity, he was a shepherd before that happened. He led sheep before he led people. David was the same way. David was a shepherd before he became king. He learned to lead by leading sheep. Now, I'm glad that this isn't always a requirement from God for leading, because if I had had to become a shepherd before I took this job, I probably never would have made it through. But there's this recurring imagery of shepherds that God uses in the Bible. And even like believers are called sheep in the New Testament. Paul calls us sheep. He says, all of we like sheep have gone astray. So this recurring imagery of sheep and shepherds, it keeps coming up throughout the Bible. But this is the first time that the personal pronoun is used, which basically means that David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. David sees God as having a personal relationship with him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And a lot of times in the Bible, we see communal language, like the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. But here, David is intentional to say, ah, the Lord is my shepherd. He sees me. He knows me. He provides for me. David is clear to define his relationship with God as something very personal. I love the imagery of the shepherd because I have to admit, I don't know much about livestock. I know it's shocking. But when I was growing up, when I was a little girl, a lot of my friends lived on farms. And I had a friend who had a sheep farm. And I would loved going over to her house because we lived in the city, but she had these, you know, hundreds of sheep. And they would really follow you. The lambs would really follow you around and chew on your shirt and stuff. It was very disturbing for me. But one thing about sheep is if you try to strike them, they'll kind of run all over the place. They're not like cattle. With cattle, they have to be driven forward. They have to be driven from behind. But sheep have to be led forward. When David refers to the Lord as his shepherd, what he's saying is that God isn't behind us yelling and shoving us along. God is in front of us as a good shepherd. We know we can trust him, and we know that we can follow where he leads us. A preacher named Charles Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, "It is not only I do not want, but I shall not want. Come what may, if famine should devastate the land or calamity destroy the city, I shall not want. Old age with its feebleness shall not bring me any lack, and even death with its gloom shall not find me destitute. I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. The wicked always want, but the righteous never. A sinner's heart is far from satisfaction, but a gracious spirit dwells in the palace of content." You know, part of what sets us apart as believers, part of what sets us apart as followers of Jesus, is having hearts and lives of gratitude. This is a miracle that happens in our relationship with God, where even when we don't have what we want, we have what we need from our Father. What Charles Spurgeon is saying here is he's like, man, God's not promising us a lot of money. Some of you may have grown up with people who told you that if you follow God, you'll have a lot of money, or if you give in the offering, you'll have a lot of money. Send me their names because I would love to know what their tricks are, okay? But many of the followers of Jesus, they died as poor men financially. But what David is saying here when he says, I shall not want, like Paul, he says, I can be content in any circumstance. I can be content no matter what situation God puts me in, no matter where God leads me. I can always be content because I know where the source of my life is. It is with the shepherd. Amen? We're going to move on to the next verse, which says, let's read it together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Just a note on this, another note on this passage in the Bible. The book of Psalms is a book of poetry. So when you read these verses, David is using poetry and figurative language to paint a picture for us of who the shepherd is, okay? He's painting a picture for us, and this does it so well. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We will always have seasons of grace and rest in our lives, and we will have seasons of more action. God does not intend for their believer to always be stressed out, to always be moving forward. He wants us to rest. He wants us to lie down in green pastures. But he doesn't want us to lie down forever. As believers, we have work to do. Amen? If you quote to your boss, "Oh, I'm just lying down in green pastures today," I'm sorry, I can't vouch for you if you lose your job for saying that. So there are seasons where God spurs us to action. God calls us to action to build his kingdom in this world. But look how controlled it is. He leads me beside still waters. Even when God is calling us to action, it's still in control. It's not chaotic. He always knows what he's doing. He always knows where he's leading us to. You know, as Christians, we have to figure out what this looks like to be Christians in the workplace. And I know in France, it's a little bit extra rough because, you know, you have to be very careful about talking about your faith. But I think that when God talks about sending us out into the world, he doesn't mean that you go to your office and say, "Everyone, I'm a Christian. I just want to let you know, if you want to follow Jesus, come talk to me. I'll be at my desk," you know. But what that means is that you should have the best work ethic in your office. You should have the highest level of integrity in your office. I know that's hard, but man, you should be producing the best work because your shepherd is leading you to it. Our work ethic and our integrity at work are responses to God's grace in our lives. Christians should be the best workers because you need to know that it's not just your boss that you're working for. You're working for the shepherd. Everything that you produce in this life matters in eternity, and we can trust that because the shepherd is leading us to it. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, I don't want to paint the picture for you that following Jesus is always easy, because it's not. We have to make a lot of sacrifices as believers, and God calls us to a level of holiness. But Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Following Jesus requires sacrifice from us, but Jesus is gentle with us. He's humble. Jesus chose to serve us as a shepherd does. And sometimes you hear people who teach the Bible and this kind of stuff, and sometimes people can make you feel like God is angry with you. But the shepherd is gentle with us, as it says in the book of Matthew. The third part of this, or the third verse of this first part of Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Can I tell you this morning that God is in the business of restoration? God is in the business of restoring your soul. That is like God's favorite thing to do, is to restore us back to health. If your marriage is broken this morning, can I tell you that God is in the business of restoring your marriage? God is in the business of restoring your relationship with your children. It says right here, "He restores my soul." God brings restoration to us. And I want you to know that whatever condition you've walked in here today, maybe you've walked in here feeling like you don't know how to rest. Maybe you've walked in here today and you feel like you've hit the lowest low of your life. I want you to know today that your Father loves you, and he sees you, and he wants to restore you this morning. Healing is not just meant to be physical. We talk about physical healing, and we believe in physical healing, but sometimes our soul needs to be healed. Sometimes our mind needs to be healed, and God is in the business of that. This part that says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I want to let you know that righteousness means that we are living right with God. Righteousness means that we are living within the guidelines that God has created for us in his word. Restoration is born of living within those guidelines. And you know, sometimes we push back about having guidelines, but it's kind of like a parent who makes rules for you. You know, if you're the kid of the parent who makes all the rules, it's not fun. But if you're the kid of the parent who never makes any rules, that's not fun either. So when I was growing up, my mom was, you know, I always teased her. My mom always worried that I was like teetering on the brink of hell, even though I was like the really good kid that other kids made fun of for being too good. My mom, like I brought home some bad grades one time and she started crying and she was like, "You're on drugs, aren't you?" And I was like, "Mom, I don't even know what drugs look like, you know?" But she just was so relentless. And there's this test that you have to take in the U.S. When you graduate from high school to go to university, and it's the SAT. And she was like, "Are you registered for the SAT?" You know, over and over. And I took it, and my score was okay. But she was like, "You can do better. We're going to get you the study materials. You're going to take it again." And I was like, "Oh, Mom, just let me live my life, you know? I'm 18 years old, and I'm like, Mom, you know nothing about the world today." I wish I knew as much now as I knew when I was 18. But it frustrated me because I felt like she wouldn't give me any freedom. I knew what I was doing, you know? She wouldn't give me freedom. Well, a few years ago, I was a youth leader for the youth group at my church, and there was a girl there who was 17, and I asked her if she had taken her SAT yet. And she said, "No, I didn't take it. I missed the deadline." And I said, "Oh, when I was your age, oh, my mom was on my back about it all the time. She just wouldn't let up." And she said, "I wish my mom cared. I wish my mom knew when the SAT deadline was, but she doesn't really care if I take it or not." Wow. I felt really stupid then for what I had said to her. But what I understood in that moment is that sometimes correction and discipline can feel like, you know, we can feel like we want to do it ourselves. But in the long run, when we look back, if we've lived within the discipline and the correction that the Word of God brings into our lives, wow, God has led us on a path of righteousness. And that can restore our souls. I preached back in February a message on the armor of God. And one thing that I said then that I'll say again now is correction and discipline seem really annoying until you're in the bottom of the pit because you've disobeyed God and you've made poor choices with your life and now you're at the bottom. You're at the bottom of a pit. And if you talk to someone at the bottom of a pit, I bet they would tell you that those guidelines and those rules, just follow them. Just follow them. Just stay out of the pit. And God can always pull us out. God can always pull us out of our sin and our shame. But anybody who's been to the bottom of a pit would tell you that they wish they hadn't gone there. And if maybe one of you has been at the bottom of a pit, you would say, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it." See, Jesus didn't just come to save us from the wrath of God. He came to save us from our own sin. Because what good is it to be a follower of Jesus if we have to walk around bound in our sin all the time? Jesus has more for you than that. Jesus has more for you than walking around bound in your sin. And it's not because he's mad at you, and it's not because he wants to make a bunch of rules for you. It's because he's called you to live an abundant life full of joy. And you just can't live an abundant life full of joy when you're shackled down by your sin. And I can tell you that because I've been there before. I can been there when I tried to have a foot in both worlds and worship God over here and do what I wanted over here. It didn't work, guys. But when I trusted the shepherd to begin to lead me forward on those paths of righteousness, wow, life got a lot better. Life got a lot better. Jesus never intended for us to be sheep behind the shepherd and to just go whichever way we want. He leads us because he loves us. He cares for us like a shepherd. The worship team can go ahead and come back up. You know, David understood that even if everything in his life went wrong, even if he had to watch two of his children die, even if he was his life was attempted to be taken from him, from the king before him, even if all of these things went wrong, David knew that there was more than this life. And I want to tell you today that if you are a follower of Jesus, he promises us new life in eternity. Jesus tells us that his death and his resurrection made him defeat death for us. It says in the Bible that Jesus was the first fruits of the new life. And what that means is that God raised Jesus up from the dead to new life so that all of us can be raised back to new life. In Revelation chapter 7, the book of Revelation, a man named John was given a vision by God. And in Revelation chapter 7, it says this. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God," that's us, "and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus is often referred to in the Bible as the Lamb of God. He's often referred to as a lamb because he gave himself as a sacrifice. But this is so beautiful that the shepherd, the good shepherd, lowered himself to be a lamb so that he could lead us and he could give his life for the salvation of our sin. And it says the Lamb will be their shepherd and he will guide them to springs of living water. I want you to know today that there are springs of living water available to you as followers of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.